Mr. T's coming up, just kidding. How many of you guys love Tevitrus? Yeah. I really can't say enough about what he and his wife and Amaziah, what they mean in this city, in this region. You know, and did y'all know they originally met each other in YWAM, right? Isn't that where y'all originally became friends or acquaintances at least?
Pretty much.
And, you know, I believe that the Lord wants to do significant things even out of that rootedness in Youth with a Mission and youth in general. Last Wednesday night, we were sharing our passions, or Wednesday before last, at our last meeting of the Adventures of the 70 about, you know, what burns in us. And they were like, to see youth on fire for God, to see God moving in Chapel Hill, I'm paraphrasing, I hope it's okay, in such a way that when they have a desire for more, they don't have to go off to a YWAM base on the other side of the planet or in Hawaii or in California, because there's one right here in Chapel Hill. In fact, they'll be sending people from Hawaii and California to North Carolina because there's such a fire burning. Is that a pretty good summation?
Amen. Yeah. All right,
I'll let you take it from there.
Amen. Yeah, and I just want to honor Matthew and Sarah. I mean, like, it's been such a blessing. Like, community is a choice, guys. Yeah. Like, it's a real choice. Like, God gives us lots of choices. We've talked about that, right? And so, like, these guys have really made it, you know, and I'm going to interchange community and family. You'll hear me kind of interchange those words. I really think the Jesus word is family. Like, that's what he liked to use. I mean, he goes out and they're like, your mother and your brother are here, and Jesus, like, the family is the people that do what I say and love me, right? Mm-hmm. And I don't think he came all the way from heaven just to use some figurative language. Honestly, I think he was meaning that in a very literal and real way. And they really exude family. They invite people into family and make that really easy. So, I mean, thank you guys for that. And Michael, I mean, I just think about that picture that we all had, the first plowman kind of gathering. We were on the steps of that church, and I'm like, man, that it was such a real and awesome moment, and it's been an honor and privilege to run with you, man, and to see what God has done in your life. I mean, years of sowing and plowing, and man, here's to the anointing and the future and destiny that God has on you, man. I'm so excited to be running with him. And so this is awesome, man. I love this. Like, this is what gets me really excited. And so the title of my message today is going to be coming out of the Rooted book, actually. A lot of what I'm going to be preaching, if you want more on it, jump into the Rooted book study.
Yeah.
You know, jump into that, because that's where a lot of it's going to come out of. But it's also this congruent theme that I think that God has just been speaking here through our church family, but not only here, but just across the nation.
Yeah.
Like, I look at major ministries, some that even have shut down their national gatherings because they wanted to do family better.
Wow.
You know?
That's right.
And so I really think that is on Jesus' heart. He's like, hey, if you come to me and you're not right with your brother, go back first and be reconciled to them, and then come back and worship me.
Yeah.
You know, and so it's like you can't worship God and hate the church.
Mm-hmm.
Not gonna happen. You know what I mean? Like, it's kind of like saying you love me and you hate Elizabeth. I'm like, you don't love me. You know, it's just not possible. So let's pray, man, because I feel like this message is going to... I don't want it to be heavy, so please don't feel as heavy. And if you find yourself self-identifying like me with a lot of the stuff in it, don't feel condemned. Like, there's grace, and really what I'm going after today is really that we all need one another.
Amen.
All right? And so, Father, I just pray that our hearts would be open to your vision and your kingdom, your family today. Take us deeper into radical love for one another and love for you. Anoint these words, Lord, these really weak words. Take your words and expand them like a seed, Lord, in our hearts, in Jesus' name. All right, so death to selfie. Man, selfie. Like, how many of you guys like taking selfies? I hate them. I hate them with a passion. I really do. Like, I'm not a selfie person. My wife really likes photography, so she likes taking pictures of the baby all the time. And I'm like, I'm not going after that. Like, it's not about pictures. And so just get that. It's just a real clever title for going after this culture of individualism. Wow. And the ideology of individualism that's shaping Western and culture in the generations. Yeah. You know, and so that's really what I'm going after, is that kind of theme of death to that, because a lot of that is permeating and finding its way into church culture as well, you know. And so one of the things I want to jump in is defining this culture of self. And so two things: self-reliant, relying on one's own powers and resources rather than those of others. You know, that kind of whole self individualism thing, the thing that they tell you in America, like, you know, you can do it on your own. I'm like, no, you really can't. That's not the way the kingdom is defined. And being independent, free from outside control. Like, none of us are designed to operate like that, free from outside control. And so not depending on another's authority and not depending on another for livelihood or substance. Like, we all need one another. And so there's a couple of different facts I just want to kind of, some stats I really want to throw out there. And so in HQ Press, this article called The Selfie Generation, they say there's 93 million selfies posted every day. Wow. And 10 selfies are posted on Instagram every 10 seconds. The American Marketing Association says that whenever one gets a like on social media, that there's a dopamine is released. And so it's released into the brain, giving you like a natural high that causes you to crave that even more and more and more. And so it's like this chemical thing that helps boost our ego. And so when you get a lot of likes, you're like, oh, that's great. I want to post something else and repost and repost and repost it. And AOL.com says that average selfies taken in the millennials' lifetime is 25,700 selfies. Now, compare that to the average days on Earth if you live to be like age 75, which is 27,375 days. That's about one selfie per day. Okay? And so that's a lot of selfies. And so it's really feeding into this culture of self-absorption. And really this thing that we've been kind of, our culture is blasting at us of this independent kind of, it's all about you lifestyle. And what I want you to know is that community is essential to God's process of growth in our lives. Yes. Like, it is essential to growth. And so you need to be planted in that soil. And so turn your Bibles now to Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25. And I'm going to be reading out of the Passion Translation here. And so it says, discover creative ways to encourage others and to motivate them toward acts of compassion. Doing beautiful works as an expression of love. This is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing, because we need each other. And so we need each other. Everybody say, we need each other. All right. In fact, we should come together even more frequently. So it says, don't neglect it. Come together even more frequently. So Sunday morning isn't enough. All right. And so it says, be eager to encourage and urge each other onward as we anticipate that day dawning, talking about the day of Jesus's return. And so in the context of this passage right here, the writer of Hebrews is writing to a Jewish audience that was years and years removed from the Acts outpouring. And so he's encouraging them in the midst of persecution. You know, it's been a while since Jesus had been resurrected, and maybe they were starting to wane. Maybe some things weren't starting to be held onto as, you know, as strongly as they were in the beginning, and things were starting to heat up or get a little more difficult. And so there's a fear of persecution. And I'm looking up in this Barnes notes about this passage, and he says, you know, a couple of reasons that people speculate on why they wrote this to them could include fear of persecution, neglecting this duty because they actually had no interest in doing it. So they were like, we love Jesus, but we really don't want to gather together. So why do it? I don't have to, you know. And then some of them didn't know maybe if it was even like necessary or right, or if it needed to be done, you know. So they just maybe were like, okay, maybe we don't have to do this. And so maybe like a casual approach to it. or even just a absence of knowledge of it being a command to do it, you know, of like, hey, don't forget to do this part. And then I like this because it kind of connects with maybe a lot of things, and we all have different issues where people, we go to church, the church is made up of people, right? And so we've all had issues within the church, you know? Dissatisfaction with the preacher. You know, how many of you know anyone or maybe yourself personally, you're like, I don't like the preacher, so I'm going to go to the church next door. Or maybe somebody got on my nerve, brother, sister, whoever got on my nerves in there. I don't like them. So guess what? I'm going to leave. I got some controversy or whatever. So I don't like them. Or they just have a thing about church in general. And so I was telling somebody this, one of my coworkers, I was like, hey, I'm a pastor at this church. And she was asking me like, well, where is your church, you know, and what is it like? Because I like Jesus, I just don't like the church. I was like, I didn't say anything. I'm like, I'm not going there right now. Like, so, but she was saying, you know, in my church, I, you know, stand up, sit down, this, that, dress this way, do this, do that. And I'm like, oh, so you really encounter religion, you know, and a religious spirit. And so, but I was like, I'm just not going there. I don't have time. I'm focusing on what I'm here to make money for, right now. And so, but that is some things, you know, that we find still within the church today. And so there is a sacred duty of worship that is both social, communal, and encouraging as we gather together. There's power in that. And I want you to know that Jesus has a passion and a plan for community. And we want to discover what that really is, because I think there is something, as we, like Michael said, as we take that and we root deeply in that soil of community, that there's something absolutely incredible, revival, and that the world is really longing for and hurting for right now. I think the antidote for a lot of this individualism is community. And so John 15, 12 through 17 says, Jesus says, love one another. In John 17, he talks about his unity prayer. You know, so this is what Jesus was praying. And so in another kind of article I was reading, it says that people, especially in today's culture, why I think this is so important, that community is the antidote for individualism, is that one of the articles that I read said that people are finding a sense of community in polarized tribes. How many of you see that in politics today? Yeah. Us versus them, right?
Yeah.
You know, or different issues, us versus them. You know, we're in this camp, they're in the other camp. But how many of you know that's crept its way into the church as well? This denomination versus that denomination, or this stream versus that stream. We got this. We feast and we don't fast, or whatever. Or we fast and we don't feast, and or whatever. Or we got the prophetic and we got prayer, or we got, you know, the word and we got the spirit. How many of you know that there's no tension in Jesus's heart with any of that?
Yeah.
It's all him.
Yeah.
He is all centralized to Jesus,
yeah.
You know, and he really loves us. And so, but today, especially, people are finding a sense of community in polarized tribes, essentially finding a sense of us through contempt peddled against them. And so it's just, I don't like them. And this group is with that. And so we're going to gather together. And so it's us versus them. And we really have to dig deep into community, because we don't want to get caught up in that political spirit,
yeah.
You know, of us being versus them or whatever it may be. And so we're going to examine like God's heart for this and look at some examples of culture, because I call myself like a student of culture. And when you deal with young adults for as long as I have in ministry, you have to be like, right, Michael, like if you don't study culture, like you will just be irrelevant. You know, like if you can't relate the word to what's going on today, then what's the point?
Right.
Yeah.
You know, like obedience is obeying his commands and contextualizing it to wherever you are in that hour, you know, being like the tribe of Issachar, you know, that knew the times, they knew how to move with God. And so we need to be like that as well. And so the big story of scripture is creation, fall, redemption to community, not individual. You know, it's redemption to community, and that community is finding redemption in God. And so much of our lens of Western civilization and individualism is viewed through the lens. Like, if I take this off, like, it's kind of hard to see that clock in a little bit until my eyes get focused. But if I put them on, I can see things very clearly, right? And so when you put on different lenses, you start to see things from a different perspective. And if you're looking through the lens of individualism, then you're going to read the Bible with a skewed perspective. But the Bible was written in the context of community and family. Like, that is what it was written in. And so that you can't separate the family from the individual. And so if we focus on individual redemption and personal relationship, we miss out on the bigger story that Christ died for all to be restored. Yeah. And so we're really going to focus on the redemption of community and oneness being restored with God and with ourselves and with one another and with the world. And so the stronger our love is for one another, the more visible God becomes to the world. And I'll say that again. The stronger our love is for one another, the more visible God is to the world. And so the more we love one another, that was something that marked early Christian communities, was their love. That's why they look so strange. A holy kiss. Anybody ever given anybody in church a holy kiss? No, I don't think so. And so, like, that looked weird, even in the culture of their day. They were like, what's going on with these guys? They even thought some of them were like, you know, like they were having relationships with the same sex and things like that. They were like, these funny guys were, you know, what are they doing? But it was their love for one another. It looked different to them and even the world that they lived in that day. And so we want to be a community that is rooted in love. And so some of the things about community in my own personal story even is one of a lot of hurt with the church at times, you know, like the church that in Wilmington that I was on staff with, they went through just some shakeups in 2013. And as a part of that, there was some fallout. And one of the ones is that I came off staff with that church and there were deep relationships. There was hurt on both sides of both the pastor, the people that were involved, and even myself. And during that time, I felt like I was to go to YWAM. And so in going out there, I had a lot of hurt in my heart. These were people I had dug down deep roots with in that church, you know? And so leaving there wasn't easy. It wasn't fun. And so when I see like things like that, I don't rejoice. I'm like, that's not good, you know? And so and when I got out to YWAM, I remember being in front of a Trader Joe's, and instead of like, you know, I thought like people should repent to me for some things, but what God did was say that, hey, I want you to call this certain person and I want you to repent. And I was like, what? Are you serious? Like, but I didn't. And he's like, son, call them, do what I say. I'm protecting your heart because there's a greater something at stake here, and that's your love for the church that I want to protect. Yeah. I want to protect your love for people. I want to protect that. And I know you can't see it now. I know you don't feel it right now, but I want you to just do this out of obedience, even if you don't understand it. Just flow with me. Yeah. And I did. You know, and it wasn't instantly healed. It didn't instantly feel better. You know, it wasn't instantly about me and my needs at that time. But God has a bigger and better plan. And so out of that, I mean, I really just, there's a love that he's cultivated in my heart for this family of God. And later on, you know, people within that church, you know, with my pastor that's there, I still love him to this day. I really do. Like, I told him as we sat down and reconciled. And so going back, sitting down and just sitting face to face, having a conversation. I love you. You love me. What happened? You know what I mean? Things like that, that Jesus calls us to do and to walk through the hard, the tough stuff, you know, and that I told him that, hey, listen, you still have the right. If there's something going on in my life that you see that isn't right, you have that right to speak into my life and tell me no. You still have that authority, you know, because I love him and I see the call of God on his life. And I know that he speaks into my life with love. And so some of the things about expectations of community. And so within this time in my life from 2013 to now, like, there's been a lot of change with community. How many of you been through change, moved from one place to another, had to find a new church or new business or new friends, new things like that? So there's a lot of kind of, you know, especially with kids and with yourself and doing it with family can make it even harder. And God wants to put you in the soil of community where you can grow. But some of that is based on your own expectations as well for what that community can actually look like. Maybe you're saying, I want it to look like what it did in the past, you know, and I want those same relationships. I want those same things and I want those same type of people in my life. And you don't really realize what God is doing and surrounding you with and how he's really setting you up for success in that season to bless you with the people and place that he has planted you with in the community that he wants to grow you in so that you can actually be launched out into your destiny. And so we have to change our expectations. And so that expectation of what it looks like can actually hinder growth because people grow us. And so... and God knows what we need in every season. In every season, he knows what he needs. And he's going to surround you with the right people in the right spot to bless you in that season to grow and champion you.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so a couple different things I want to kind of end on right here in the next 20 minutes. The first thing is that in community, we draw the grace needed to do what God has called us to do and to become the person God has called us to become. And so in community, we draw the grace needed to do what God has called us to do and to do and to become the person God has called us to become. So do what we need to do and who he's called us to become. So our identity and our destiny are tied into community. And so in 1 Peter 5:5, and it says, in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so submission and humility are things that we need in community. You have to be able to submit and be humble. And so if we want to position ourselves to receive God's grace and let him exalt us in due time, we must not only serve others, but we must submit to them. And so we got to serve people and we got to learn to submit to other people. And this goes for all of the generations. We got to learn to submit to one another. And so the opposite of that, of what the culture really screams to you in individualism, is pride. And so it starts to express itself by refusing to submit to others and acts as if we don't need anyone. Remember that thing about being independent and self-reliant. I don't need anybody. I don't need your resources. I can do it on my own. We all need the strength. It says every joint supplies, right? Yeah. Right. And so everybody brings something to the table to build you up, to mutually edify one another. And so pride opposes submission and humility, and it really hinders you growing in the soil of community.
Yeah.
And so that individualistic culture resists kind of that saying of being humility and like, you know, being submissive. It really resists that, you know, and because that's not what we're told. And so pride and individualism, it crept its way into some of the churches, you know, and so people, a couple of ways I see this, people using avenues and social engines to really build platforms to promote themselves. You know, and it's built off of personality, and we see this culture of celebrity, you know, and it's not just in the church. You can see it everywhere. You can see it on Facebook. I want to promote myself, or I want to do this, or whatever it can take for me to get ahead, you know. And so there's a New Yorker article, and it says it's about millennials. And a lot of this, I'll talk about millennials, but I'm going to speak to every generation in the room. And I think I'm like one of the first millennials, you know, being born in like 1981. I think I made it in, you know, barely skated in there. It says how millennials became the selfie generation. And it's really talking about this trend that was perpetrated by a group out in California that really started with, you know, basically saying that if we increase kids' self-confidence, you know, that it will increase their test scores and things like that. And so they basically falsified some data to help purport that, and it wasn't right. Like, it was just basically trying to help save their kids from failure and protect them, and it was just, you know, creating this culture of comfort and really, you know, no truth, no, like, real correction or discipline or anything like that, you know. And so, but it was really building kids up to be more narcissistic than anything else. And so there was an increase in narcissism amongst college students from the time of 1980 to 2006. Like, the poll that they used and the data that they used to measure that shows that there has been a marked increase in that from 1980 to 2006. Guess who was born in that time? Millennials! Hey! And so, you know, and the guy in this, he says, you know, the dominant law of our time is to win the most, to get your dream, you have to want it badly enough. You know, and basically that's self-reliant. Like, if you want it bad enough, you work hard enough, you do it on your own, you'll get it. And that's not necessarily true. You know what I mean? And what it created in this narcissistic thing of just being told that, hey, you deserve this or you deserve that. You know, and that's really not how we operate in the kingdom. You know, it's just not. And it's, yes, we prophesy life and destiny into people's lives, but we also don't want to build up people's egos so much that they can't receive correction or be submissive or be humble and walk in true humility. And so the second thing is that strength is found in community. And so strength is found in community. And what I want to go after here is this thing of isolation. If Jesus surrounded himself with 12 disciples, you know, that were super close, and then three that were even closer than that, I think we all need community, right?
Yeah.
We all need a family. And so during one of his weakest moments, you know, when he was, before he was even going into ministry, Satan came and tempted him, right? And when was this? When he was what? Isolated and alone. You know, that the tempter came to tempt him. And even Jesus needed angelic ministry. He needed community at that time. So God sent angels to minister to Jesus, the man. Yeah. And to strengthen him in community with angels. And so he needed that before he was launched into his public ministry. He needed community. So how much more, if the Son of Man needs that, how much more do we need this? Amen. You know, and so isolation is a killer. And so in the Old Testament, this is just some things I was pondering, like, God, what does this really look like? You know, and he was like, in the Old Testament, people were put outside of the camp. They were isolated, right? When they became ritually impure, what did that represent? Death, separation from God's presence, right? And so that same kind of thing operates today. When you isolate yourself, and one of the tricks Satan tries to do is get us to isolate ourselves. You know, I've battled like crazy thoughts at times, especially 9, 10-ish, whenever the recession hit, I lost a lot. I took a huge financial hit, had a business that I was running that was really, really successful at age 27 or 28, and I was outselling and outperforming all of the other gyms in Wilmington. Really doing good at 27 with a team of college students. You know, how many of you know that can really blow your head up? You know, and you can get really prideful, you know, until life hits, you lose everything, and you're sitting in a room by yourself and you're wondering what is going on, and you battle really crazy thoughts like Jesus did in the wilderness. You know, take yourself up on this temple and jump. Yeah, you know, and so we need to be surrounded by community. Thank God in that time, I knew I had family I could run to, you know, and you try to do it on your own or you try to battle other things. In the New Testament, Jesus goes to those who are ritually impure or impure. And guess what the New Testament model is that he goes out and he brings the lonely into family.
Yeah.
And so that he says that we are now, there's a temple and there's a river leaking out of that. That temple is us being built up, and we have rivers of living water leaking out of us, literally, to bring the lonely into families, to bring them into this family of God, into what they are longing for in life, and to see them restored in that oneness of community. And so nothing destroys the power of shame or offense like choosing to move forward in community. And so after that whole thing with my church in 2013, one of the things I chose to do was to run back into community.
Yeah.
It wasn't to run and isolate myself. It was to run back into community. It was to run back into where can I plant myself at and with who? Who can I surround myself with? And so I think that's a lifesaver. It's a heart saver that when you run to community like that and choosing to move forward, there's a New York Times article, and this is where I want to approach some different of the generations. And research among 3.4 million people said that the prevalence of loneliness peaks in adolescents and young adults. And so early on it peaks, and then it peaks again in older age. And so nobody is like without, you know, so basically they're saying this targets everybody. And loneliness can impair your health by raising stress levels. And by doing that, it puts you at risk for things like heart attack, arthritis, type 2 diabetes, you know, a lot of different stuff, dementia, and different things like that. And it's another article that says that loneliness is tearing America apart. You know, and so why do I say that community is the antidote to individualism? Is because it really is. Jesus knew that. He died for that, to get people back into a family. You know, what was lost, he's saying, I'm restoring this unto myself. What is America longing for right now? Unity. Family. Where can they find that, that they can't find it looking like anywhere else on the planet Earth? In the church. Amongst people groups like this, gathering together, loving one another. And so loneliness is tearing America apart. Cigna, they are an insurance company, reports that most Americans suffer from loneliness and a lack of significance in relationships. Suicidal rates are skyrocketing along with the overdose epidemic. In New Hanover County, I think the county I love, you know, where Wilmington is, you know, I think they were leading the way in like the opioid epidemic in North Carolina.
Wow.
You know, and that's, there's a lot of drugs. It's a service industry culture down there, and it's a party culture that when drugs are readily accessible, people take them. And a lot of it is you can be surrounded by a lot of community and still feel isolated and lonely. Mm-hmm. Basically, it's not being known. You know, and so sometimes, guys, I just want to say Sunday morning isn't enough. Going back, he says, as the day approaches, gather even more.
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't just do the Sunday morning thing. This is significant. It really is.
Yeah.
It really is. But he's saying, gather together. Do life together.
Yeah.
You need one another. You know, let's know each other deeply. You know, let's know each other real deeply, not just superficially, you know. Let's get deep in knowing one another and doing family together. You know, it's like you can do life with somebody and you can know them from a distance. But trust me, it's different of like knowing my wife and then living with my wife every day. She knows things about me. I can't escape. She's there when I wake up. She's there when I lay down, you know, and so she's there all the time. And so she definitely, there's a different knowing in that when you just know somebody deeply.
Right.
You know, that is, and you still love them. You choose to love them in that because you're known at that moment. Good, bad, and the ugly. You're accepted for it. And so this is a quote from Dr. Hope Lundstad. And what they, she says is like, if we recognize social connection as a fundamental human need, then we cannot discount the risk of being socially isolated, even if people don't feel lonely. And so she's basically saying human connection is one of the deepest needs in everybody's heart because God designed us for family and that we should recognize that. And lastly is the messiness of community, our need for one another. Community, family is messy. It's sloppy.
Yeah.
it sucks sometimes. You know, I was talking with Matthew, and like, I've heard this from other pastors, like, sheep bite sometimes, man. Like, and, like, people, like, how many of you have not had any bad interactions with your kids? If you got kids, are they always nice and good and do exactly what you tell them to do? No. How many of you not had an argument with your friend? You know? And so community, family is messy, you know? Like, yeah, it's really messy. You know, there's times where you're just like angry or you know, and a lot of times it's not them, it's you as well. You know? And so we really got to learn how to walk this out and not run from it, but embrace it. You know, of really and embracing this idea that God has called us to do family life together. Peter had an argument, or not Peter, but Paul had an argument with Barnabas, you know, and they were like best friends. They went on missions trips together, you know, but when John Mark decided to abandon them, it was like they had a little clash of heads that caused them to go separate ways. You know what I mean? But I don't think that separated them from the personal love and relationship they had with one another. You know? The thing about the church is that the thing that we have here on earth is each other.
Yeah.
That we need each other. And so, a couple things. Wisdom is found in counsel. And so, for those of you who are married, if you are doing life, your marriage alone, you need the strength of other people. Mm-hmm. In my own marriage, you know, the first year especially is really hard. And, you know, but, I mean, I remember times we're going, like, Sarah and Matthew would call them up. We'll be like, hey, we need to come sit on the couch. You know, and it's like, I remember they would be like, it's okay. You're going to make it. And that was so simple. But, man, that did so much to my heart. I was like, oh, God, yes, thank you. We're going to make it. You know, and, like, sitting down with like Brian and Christine Tracy and my mother and father-in-law, just, you know, food and time at their house. Like, we got the strength of other people pouring into our marriages, you know, other friends as well. You know, and we need that help. It's not just you and you alone in your marriage. If you do, I mean, like, oh, man, I encourage you, get out and find some help, you know, allow other people to speak into your lives. And so it says that he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. And so wisdom is found in counsel, guys. That's Proverbs 13:20.
Yeah.
And so there's safety in community as well. It says that in Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so in making decisions, don't make decisions on your own when you're in family. You know, would you leave a your high school or your middle school student? Would you want them, if they're your son or daughter, let them to make decisions on their own? No. Why? Because they know that there's wisdom found in mom and dad, right? And so in the same way, we still need that even when we graduate and get older, right?
That's right.
We need others pouring into our lives, you know, because they have things and resources, wisdom that we don't have. They have perspective that we don't see. Mm-hmm. And that's what Michael's talking about, bringing generations together. There are things that they have that we don't have, that we need desperately in our lives.
Yeah.
There's things that we have that they don't have that they can benefit from.
That's right.
And so it's reciprocal. And so let community set the pace for your life as well. This is something I'm learning as a dad, because I spent 37 years by myself. And I like to move fast. Like, I really do. I'm like, let's get this done. Let's go. Let's do it now. And if you can't do it, get out of my way. I will do it. And let's go. Amen. I'm a builder. That's how I do things. That's how my mind thinks. I'm like, if you can't do this job, especially at work, I will replace you. I will do it. I have a high capacity to operate. Like, I can function on a lot of different things at a lot of different time. And I'm like, if you get in my way, I'm like, please move over. You're slowing me down. And it, like, I'm like, but as I get married, as I mature, God is like, you gotta slow down, bro. My wife doesn't walk as fast as I do. And she's constantly telling me to slow down. And I'm like, but it's good, you know, it's patience. It's building self-control, right? Building that fruit inside of me, you know? And so it transforms you as a leader, as a person, when you grow in community, because people will what? They will grow you. And so together, together, the African proverb, right?
That's good.
You go faster, you go fast, you're going to go alone. But if you want to go further, what will you do?
Together.
Together. And so together, together. Everybody say together, together.
Together,
together.
Together.
Yeah, we want to go further.
That's right.
Because God has called us to build fruit that lasts.
That's right.
You know, not just quick fruit, you know. Like,
yeah.
If you went to the store, I grew up in the country, so I know what blackberries, fresh blackberries, wild blackberries taste like.
Oh, yeah.
They're really sweet, they're really ripe, and they grow pretty big, too, as well. I remember the first time I went to the store and got a store-bought blackberry, and I bit into it, I was like, this is a lie. I'm like, this is not a blackberry. I'm like, what is this? You know, I was like, this does not taste good, you know? And so we're called to have sustainable fruit that tastes really good.
That's right.
You know, and sometimes that process is slower because the way they do it to grow the massive amount of fruit that they do is they have to have it mature early on, but sometimes it doesn't give it the process to ripen and mature. And so it may look like it, but it's not all the way there. It's not fully developed.
That's good.
You know, and so don't eat sour blackberries, right? And so hearing God's voice in community, a lot of times we hear God's voice in community. Being able to receive correction in community, guys. It's not just all affirmatives. You know, Hebrews, I think it's 12, talks about discipline like it's a mark of sonship from God. You know, that he disciplines those who he loves. You know, and it's really for your benefit, you know, and so it's not always the positive, affirmative kind of thing, but it's also like, hey, bro, like, I see this in your life, and you might need to course correct, and you have to have the humility to posture your heart and receive that, you know, from people. You have to allow people to speak into your lives. They don't always have to be your pastor, you know? And so for pastors as well, we got to do that too. We got to humble ourselves.
Yeah.
Receive feedback. Be teachable. Be correctable. Be trainable. You know, it builds our character.
Yeah.
And so I think that's all I have. And so what I want to do is take some time and just close out in prayer right here. So if you would, just stand together with me. I want to read something, and this is something that really pierced my heart, and it's from Tertullian. And so he was one of the most lively early church scholars, and so he's writing about the activity and love in the church. And so it says that we are a body knit together such by a common religious profession, by unity of discipline, and by the bond of a common hope. We meet together as an assembly, as a congregation, that offering up the prayer to God, as with united force we may wrestle with him in our supplications. This strong exhort to God delights in. We pray too for the emperors, for their ministers, and for all in authority, for the welfare of the world, for the prevalence of peace, for the delay of the final consummation. We assemble to read our sacred writings. And with the sacred words, we nourish our faith, we animate our hope, we make our confidence more steadfast, and no less by inoculations of God's precepts, we confirm good habits. In some place, also exhortations are made, rebukes and sacred censures are administered, for with a great gravity is the work of judging carried on among us, as fits those who feel assured that they are in the sight of God. And you have the most notable example of judgment to come when anyone has sinned so grievously as to require his severance from us in prayer. In the congregation and in all sacred intercourse, the tried men of our elders preside over us. obtaining that honor not by purchase, but by established character. There is no buying and selling of any sort in the things of God. Though we have our treasure chest, it is not made up of purchase money, as of a religion that has its price. On the monthly day, if he likes, each puts in a small donation, but only if it be his pleasure, and only if he be able, for there is no compulsion, all is voluntary. These gifts are not spent on feasts and drinking bouts and eating houses, but to support and bury poor people, to supply the wants of boys and girls destitute of means and parents, of old persons confined now to the house, such too as have suffered shipwreck. And if there happen to be any in any minds, or banished to the islands, or shut up in the prisons, for nothing but their fidelity to the cause of God's church, they become the nurslings of their confessions. But it is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. See, they say how they love one another, for they themselves are animated by mutual hatred. See, they say about us how they are even ready to die for one another, for they themselves would sooner kill. And so there was a deep love, a deep, deep love that marked this community. And I want this to be what marks us, is our love for one another. Just like Jesus prays in his prayer in John 17, that his love that he was, that the Father put in him would be in us, and that we would be known for our unity. And so grab somebody's hand, link arms next to you as I pray this out, and I'm going to give you some practical things as well. And so, God, we pray right now that we would be known as a community of love, God, that our roots would go down deep into the soil of family and community, God, here, that we would commit ourselves to this, even as Michael, as just a first fruit. Michael, I just feel that testimony is powerfully releasing something over this room. Would you mind just coming praying and releasing something now?
Adam and Eve in the earth. God, you put them together. Father, because you knew it was not good for man to be alone.
Yeah.
And even in your heart, when you sent your son, to be, Lord, the first fruit of many more sons to come, many more daughters to come, because you as a father have always desired to be in community with children, with family.
Yeah.
You demonstrate it amongst yourself with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so here we are, God, as a church family, Lord, ready to receive, God, Lord, a deeper impartation, God, Lord, of what you're doing in this hour, God, to knit people together, young, old, married, single, Lord, whatever our status is, to be, Lord, the oikos of God.
Yeah.
Lord, because you said in your word that they will know you by how you love one another.
Yeah.
God, there's a world crying out, like T said, in the midst of loneliness for unity and family. And God, even as you've been working in my heart, God, over the past 3 months, I declare, God, that, Lord, all of our hearts, God, will be worked on in the place of family and community so that we understand more of who you are as a father of a family. And so we receive, God. And Lord, we go deep, God. And we say, we'll say yes, God, Lord, to the messy conversations. We'll say yes, God, Lord, to the life-giving affirmations. We'll say yes, God, to championing one another through tough seasons, through victorious seasons, God. We declare, God, that, Lord, we won't back out of community when it gets hurtful or tough, God, but that, Lord, will allow for the grace of God to work in us. And, Lord, to allow for, Lord, forgiveness to spring up in so many different ways so that we can continue to move forward. God, and we thank you that, Lord, as we learn how to grow in family, God, Lord, the world will see something that they're starving for.
Yeah.
And as they come to know Jesus, not only as their Redeemer and as their Savior, but as one who grafts them in, Lord, into the spirit of adoption, by which we can cry out, Abba, Father. God, we declare it's a new day in Chapel Hill. And the family of God is going to shine so brightly, God. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. And so real quick, guys, so...